Welcome everyone, especially to our visitors. We're glad you're here. My dad almost always worked on his own automobiles. It wasn't really that he couldn't afford it, but I'm sure he wanted to save money. But back before 1972, there was no certification for auto mechanics, so you never knew who you might get. And he wanted to make sure his autos, his cars or his trucks, were fixed correctly so he wouldn't break down along the way. And so the only repair manuals at the time were published by the Chilton Publishing Company, and those Chilton auto repair manuals were essential to anybody that was working on cars, especially anytime you got a new model and you weren't used to what needed to be done to it. There was no inner tube or internet or YouTube, and so he had to refer to those manuals to be able to fix the cars. And he handled those Chilton manuals like they were gold. He would never handle them roughly. He wouldn't touch them with dirty hands because he knew he might have to refer to them later. And so let me make a parallel to the way my dad handled those Chilton auto repair manuals and the way Christians ought to handle the Word of God. You've probably read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, rightly dividing the word of truth in the King James Version. Of course, other translations say rightly handling the word of truth or correctly handles the word of God. But I'm not suggesting that the Bible should be revered as a holy object, as some people do, even to the point of kissing the book. Nor am I saying that it's wrong to underline the Bible or highlight it or put bookmarkers in it. My dad didn't care so much about the ink on paper that was in the Chilton manual as much as he did the information that was in it. And it was certainly not that he wanted to be able to show the Chilton auto manual off to other people how clean it was. He knew the content of the book was invaluable to be able to fix even the hardest automotive problems. So when it comes to fixing the problems in our lives, there's only one book that can give us that information. And there's only one book that we can trust to lead us to the right fix. So we ought not to smudge it up or make it hard to read, especially for other people who might be trying to read the Bible in our lives. But there are so many ways that people might be guilty of abusing the Bible. The Bible has been used to beat people down, to incite people to violence against others, to even suppress the truth by those who would wrest it to their own destruction. A warning has been given in the Scripture by the Apostle Peter, and it was about the last days. And it's in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 where it says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. These scoffers or mockers just made fun of the message of the Bible. You remember how Peter said, some will say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers, all things continue as they are. They were willingly ignorant that the flood that God sent, that destroyed everything and whose nostrils was the breath of life, took place. And God's judgment, of course, is, as Peter said, is reserved in the future. But Peter said these scoffers would come in the last days. And you might be surprised that the Apostle Peter himself said he was living in the last days. On that day when the gospel was first proclaimed, that day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, when the apostles were all together in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit enabled them to preach in foreign languages, languages that they had not formerly studied, there were some in Jerusalem that scoffed at that message, saying the men who were speaking, because they couldn't understand the languages they were saying, said that they were drunk. But the Apostle Peter said, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Peter was right there. This was happening. He said, Joel said this was going to happen in the last days. Therefore, Peter was saying, here we are, we're in the last days. It was the Holy Spirit that was poured out on the apostles, giving them the power to speak in these languages that other people who were in the city of Jerusalem could understand. How hear we every man in our own language? And it was through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that the souls of men and women who had been spiritually dead were quickened to life again. That's what the prophet Joel was talking about. That would come. The power of God's Spirit is still working to save the souls of men and women in these last days, even during the time when people scoff at the message of the Bible. There are people that still make fun of the Bible, and not in humorous ways either. The Bible doesn't forbid humor. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of funny statements that are included in the Bible. There's some very humorous situations that take place that the Bible has recorded. And don't forget Jesus' laughable words of sarcasm about the Pharisees who painted the graves of the prophets white, and Jesus said they were like the whitewashed tombs that were inside full of dead men's bones. But the Bible even says that a merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Who could forget that old sourpuss Jonah sitting outside of Nineveh after he had walked through the city proclaiming that in 40 days God is going to judge this place, meaning that God was going to destroy it and everybody in it. But there he was, waiting outside Nineveh, waiting for, maybe for fire to fall from heaven, but the only thing coming down from heaven was that hot sun beating down on Jonah's head till he almost fainted, and then he was overjoyed because a vine, a gourd vine, grew up overnight. And he was so glad that that vine had come to give him comfort, and then he was so sad when it died the very next day after a worm ate it. It was a lesson in compassion, but it seems that Jonah didn't get the joke that God was playing on him to teach him the lesson. Jonah had lost his sense of humor, but the scoffers who speak against the Bible don't have a sense of humor. Their scoffing is in derision, and it's an insult, and it is the rejection of God's word. And so that joyful heart, that's only for those who believe God and receive the joys that God has blessed us with. But among those who reject the truth, they're scoffing. They're fun-making of the Bible. It's just a rejection of God. It's abusive toward the Creator and the message that He has given to all of mankind, that they might be able to read that word and have something better than what they could just get here on their own. Scoffers are guilty of Bible abuse to the worst degree, and it comes in so many ways. How's it possible to abuse the Bible? Well, not by dog-earing the pages or stuffing too many inserts into the Bible until the spine breaks, and definitely not by carrying it to church during inclement weather. Most of the abuse is done to the message of God by perverting its message. Tragically, the gospel of salvation is not always proclaimed in its purity or its simplicity. And I'm not just talking about people who stand in a public forum to proclaim the message of God. Even among believers who know that they need to be about saving others, they'll sometimes twist the message to give themselves permission to do things that the Bible forbids. But the trickery goes on in the world today because of gospel scammers, especially those in public forums and on television, confusing other people about the truth of God's message. But the fault does not completely rest on the shoulders of those who preach an aberrant gospel. The Apostle Paul predicted in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will endure, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But the fables the apostle was speaking about that modern quasi-Christians have turned to are not ancient fables like Aesop's. They're not even fables with good moral lessons. These fables are of more modern fabrication, such as the prosperity gospel that touts financial blessing and physical well-being is the will of God, and that if you don't have these riches and good health and all the wonderful things this world can offer, then you must not be living right. According to that fake gospel, it's God's will that those who have faith in that gospel message, who make generous donations to the preachers of the prosperity gospel, and reinforce their faith with positive affirmation, every day looking in the mirror and saying, I know God wants me to be rich, and that's why I believe the prosperity gospel, and I'm sowing the seed money so that it'll come back to me 100-fold. That's a bit like praying thus with oneself that Jesus spoke of the Pharisee who went down to the temple to pray, who left without being justified. But if there was a good moral to the fable of the prosperity gospel, it would be a big trick, because it would only be a temporary blessing, because no matter what a person might lay up in this life, it's all going to be left behind when a person leaves. But others who aren't as committed to getting rich settle for the gospel of inclusion. I don't know if you've heard that word or not before. It's a growing movement, and a lot of churches want everybody to be included, and so they will diminish the requirements of the Bible so that everybody can fit in without having to change. They believe in being saved by grace alone, with a lot less effort and with a lot fewer rules and no responsibility in relationships, and certainly not repentance. There is no need for obedience to God because God loves everybody unconditionally, just the way they are, and there's no need to change. But for the more militant personalities who yearn for a change in the kingdoms of men, there is the gospel of social justice. Now, I believe in justice, and I believe we have social responsibilities. But the adherence to this perverted message allows social issues to hijack the message of Christ. And to those who believe that gospel, salvation from sin is not nearly as important as saving people from poverty or oppression or discrimination. And the reasons behind the masses being sucked into this black hole of false gospels is that so many are content with bumper sticker Bible reading. Well, you know, the Bible's a big book. There's 1,200 pages plus in some versions of it. And a slow reader might take an entire year to get through the whole thing. Who has time today for even the Cliff Note version of the Bible? You know, shortening it down to just a few paragraphs. But if people won't read the Bible for themselves, they can easily find someone to give them the bumper sticker version of what they want to hear. But then if they read a little bit of it for them, their own selves, they might just end up in a state of confusion, and in that state they may even abandon God for one of those alternative gospels that they like so much better. It's happened before, and it will continue to happen, and is still taking place today. Well, it started shortly after the gospel began spreading into all the world, and to the Christians, who at the time lived in what we call Turkey, in central Turkey, Paul testified in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you, who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. This action of perverting the simple message of the gospel found in the Bible is an action of turning something around. That's what the word pervert means in the original language, to turn something around. A perverted gospel is a turned around gospel. And this perversion turns the focus away from Christ to ourselves. This focus turns people away from the grace of God to their own abilities. And so the false teachers in Galatia were telling Christians, you're not just saved by God's grace. You've got to be circumcised according to the law of Moses and obey the teachings in the Old Testament law. And the Apostle Paul warned them, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. And those who would be turned from the grace of God would be turned to their own human efforts. The Apostle Paul asked the question of those Christians in Galatia, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfect by the flesh? When the apostle asked that question, he was pointing out that if people were able to save themselves and could be perfect before God that way, then Christ wouldn't be necessary. It wouldn't have been necessary for Christ to die on the cross. Religion that is based solely on human performance is a flawed, man-made religion and is only as good as at obtaining salvation as following the traditions of men. Paul warned in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through the tradition of men and not according to Christ. The traditions of men change from time to time. So therefore, you could say that this gospel that has been perverted changes from generation to generation. It might even change during a person's own lifetime as they desire to do certain things that they didn't allow themselves to do before. But Jesus said, following the traditions of men makes worship of God in vain. But focusing on human tradition instead of on Jesus Christ is just as good as following a list of do's and don'ts to be saved, like even maybe the Ten Commandments. Thinking that one can merit salvation by observing rules, especially if they're man-made rules, is as foolish as supposing that we could attain salvation simply by our own strength and wisdom. Following rules may have worked to get our allowance when we were children, but obtaining a place in the kingdom of God will be based on God's love and mercy. Even keeping the Ten Commandments won't get you into heaven. They'll help to keep you out of a lot of trouble with your fellow man. But those two tables of stone, they were put under the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. And the covenant wasn't valid until the blood of the sacrifice had been sprinkled on the top of the mercy seat. Therefore, the commandment is of no consequence at all without the blood of Christ that fulfilled the law of sacrifice. If it were at all possible to keep all of God's commandments perfectly, then a person wouldn't need Jesus Christ. Grace would not be necessary. And if you were actually able to obey all of God's commandments without violating any of them, you'd still have this little issue of contradiction, because James said, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, is guilty of all." Have you ever wanted something? Any time in your life, have you ever wanted something that belonged to somebody else? Say when you were a child and some other child had a new toy and you wanted it. And you were just getting to that age, like, should I share or should I respect others' property? And you were trying to decide. And you decided you wanted that toy, and so you wrested it from somebody else's hands, and there you felt a little guilty. That was the time when we started to understand the difference between right and wrong, and we realized we had failed. The commandment says, thou shalt not covet. And if you ever lusted for something that belonged to somebody else, then you violated commandment number 9. And you're guilty of everything. It's true that once a person is saved, he or she will find lists of things to do and things not to do in the Bible. But the good that we do is not so that we might obtain salvation. It is because we have obtained salvation. Salvation is the gift that God gives to us because He loves us and because He's gracious to us. But back to the gospel perversion. Galatians 1 and 7 said that there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. The false teachers of Paul's day were guilty of turning things around. But they were impotent compared to modern great thinkers and academics, phenomenally wonderful and successful men like Thomas Jefferson, for instance. He wrote the Declaration of Independence. He was the one that drafted the Virginia Statute for religious freedom. He was the third president of our nation, and during his presidency, he doubled the size of the nation. He even abolished the slave trade in the United States. And he wrote a history of Virginia and was one of the world's greatest Bible abusers that ever lived. Well, how could that be if he was the one that drafted the statute on religious freedom for the state of Virginia? Being the great thinker that he was so interested in what Jesus said that he had no use for what anybody else said. And it made no difference that Jesus said he was going to send the Holy Spirit to his apostles to guide them into all truth and bring all things to their remembrance whatsoever he had commanded them. Jefferson wasn't satisfied with that. He just wanted the words of Jesus. And so he cut everything else out of his Bible. And you can even see that Bible that he cut up in the Smithsonian Museum. He said he accepted the teachings of Jesus, but he didn't want anything else that anybody else said, no matter what Jesus said about his apostles. So you don't really need scissors or an X-Acto knife to be able to trim out of the Bible what you don't like. You can just cut out whatever in your mind that you don't want to obey, or whatever you want to refuse, or whatever you might scoff at concerning the message of God, and then you can be just like Thomas Jefferson, who was also too smart for his britches, and like all of the others who, the Bible says, profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Do you remember what Peter did when Jesus was being questioned by the former high priest the night before his trial? Peter denied even knowing Jesus, not once, but 3 times. And then a rooster crowed and woke Peter up from his spiritual sleep as he remembered the spiritual utterance, the prophetic utterance of Jesus, who said, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me 3 times. And when the rooster crowed, Peter woke up. He was saddened by what he had done. The Bible says he wept bitterly. And there are a lot more people in the world today who need to hear the rooster crow. Millions of people today deny that God has any authority over them at all. They live their lives as they please, and they have no remorse for violating what God has said in His Word. They are the Bible deniers. That's far worse than a nation that would deny basic human rights to its citizens. That's a lot worse than denying the Holocaust, and it's certainly worse than being a climate change denier. But you'll never hear someone come right out and blatantly declare in public, I don't have to do what the Bible says, because hardly anybody anymore believes that the Bible is that authoritative.
Well,
Though our culture has long valued the Bible, there are so many subtle ways that our society abuses that book. It isn't necessary to make a public statement coming out against the veracity and authority of the Scriptures. A person doesn't have to be a scoffer or an atheist or even a skeptic. Maybe the easiest way to be a Bible denier is to just change the definitions of words that a person doesn't really like what they mean. You see, by changing the definition of words, it will minimize the importance of doing what God's Word says to do. For instance, you might use the word sin, but that doesn't set well with some other people, and so they use the word mistake. You might use the word adultery, but that's a harsh word, and so we might substitute the word indiscretion. You might say fornication, but others would say active love. You might say sodomy, but others would use the word homosexuality. And Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes." That's not a very good standard of wisdom, is it? Being wise according to your own opinion makes it easy to change God's message. A little here, a little there, take out some of this, add some of that, twist this, deny that, and all with the intent of neglecting to do what the Bible teaches us we ought to do. What happens to parents who neglect or abuse their children? Their children are taken away, aren't they? Well, what might happen to us if we neglect or abuse the Word of God?
Mercy.
Will the message be taken away from us? In a letter to the church in Thessalonica, there is a prophecy concerning Bible abusers who did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the outcome of those who reject the truth of God's word, so that they might be able to live in pleasure for a little while and do as they please while they're here, but then suffer the consequences later.
Mercy.
But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and are being saved. If we believe the word of God, we'll certainly believe that we ought to obey it, because the Bible teaches us the need to be responsible to God to carry out his word. And therefore, we will appreciate it. We will respect it. We'll uphold it with high esteem. We will understand that knowing the Scripture is far more important than knowing all the questions on Jeopardy or figuring out the puzzle on Wheel of Fortune. I have recently learned that there is a large section of our population that watch those programs 5 days a week. I wonder how many of our population study the Scriptures 5 days a week. But knowing how valuable the words from God truly are, that should redirect our focus away from the shiny lights of Broadway and Hollywood and focus our attention on something that is infinitely superior in being able to enlighten us, that our way might be lightened all the way to eternity. We'll do like 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, and we'll be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, a worker, workers who do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll know what the Bible teaches, and we won't be tricked by someone telling us something on television that is not in the Bible. We will take advantage of the assemblies that are scheduled to gather together to study God's word and share ideas with one another, so that our insight would be greater than it would be by studying on our own. Simultaneously, we will improve our skill in the Word, and we will grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As our spiritual awareness improves, we'll see Jesus not only as our Savior, but also as our Lord. Oh, there are so many times you'll hear messages on the radio or TV, accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior, but there is no mention of Him being the Lord of your life. By growing in grace and knowledge, we'll grow in our ability to discern and influence and serve and defend ourselves by putting on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, the strength that we get from God's Word, it will up-armor us against the devil's improvised explosive devices. The devil seeks to steal and kill and destroy, but we will be protected from the worst of his arsenal, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The Bible abusers who deny that the Scriptures have any authority over their lives, they live in violation of its teaching and disobedience to God. Instead, we should be Bible users, using the Word to light our path and build our faith. And then we will be Bible doers, with the commitment to obey our Lord by letting His Word guide our lives in everyday decisions. And if you're not a Christian today, but you want to redirect your life, you want to turn it around, then have faith in the Lord's Word enough that you would repent from that old life of sin, turn away from the religious error that's in the world, no longer accept those things that men say are important, but follow the teachings of God's Word, and it will lead you to confession of Christ as Lord and baptism for the remission of sin. But if you're a Christian and you let your life be sidetracked by the devil's trickery, then it's time to repent and seek God's mercy. And if there's any way we can assist you, we're ready to, while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.